Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel: And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. Therefore the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy people. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God shall call to himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And so then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place with the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continued one in mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 2 is the big event, right, that everyone's been waiting for. This was Jesus told them that power from on high was going to come, and the manifestation of the fire that coming down from heaven was the Holy Spirit coming down was the gift of tongues, you know. And this is something, you know, that I mean, let's be honest, right? Most of the church just totally disregards. Right? But yet, this was actually the sign of the Spirit coming. You know, this was the manifestation, you know, of what that was. I mean, there were a lot of other phenomena taking place, you know, and we can see, you know, especially in Ephesians 5 later on, you know, Paul will connect these two events and he'll say to them, hey, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there seems to be some equation between looking like you're drunk, you know, and being filled with the Spirit. In the same case here, you know, these guys are telling them, oh, these guys are just drunk. You know, they're full of sweet wine. And so, you know, to say there are manifestations, you know, that accompany the coming of the Spirit. And, I mean, we've seen this, you know, in our church. You know, if you go through revival history, you know, you'll see different kind of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, people look like they're out of their mind. You know, but I think, you know, I mean, I have a suspicion that's all part of God's plan, right? You know, it just strips us of, in essence, you know, most of our dignity, you know, in this way. And we just become totally lost in God. And so the Pentecost happens. It's interesting that Pentecost, right, in the Jewish calendar is the beginning of the harvest. Right. And so you see how, you know, a lot of these events, you know, like Jesus, he goes to Jerusalem during Passover, right? I mean, he was the Passover lamb, you know, more so than, you know, whoever, you know, the lambs that they killed and put on the doorposts, you know, back in Egypt. And so we see another Jewish event, another a significant event in the Jewish calendar being manifest, right, through the life of Jesus, and now through the life of the church, through the Holy Spirit. And so this is the beginning of harvest. And this is, you know, the culmination of history is released. You know, remember Jesus, you know, when he comes, he says that I must first go to the house of Israel. Right, you know, and then, you know, the sons of Abraham, and then it goes up. Now we're getting to the ends of the earth. And so notice when the Spirit comes, because remember Logos, okay, right, in the beginning was the Word. And when Logos came, Logos meant intelligence, okay? And so it meant a divine intelligence, right? Jesus, the Logos, what that meant was intelligence, divine expression that could be understood in human terms. And now Jesus says, you've seen the Father, you know, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so people may not have known who God was or had no idea what he was like, but now in the manifestation and the presentation of Jesus, they know exactly what God is like. And so, right, it's dealing with language, okay, dealing with speech. And so what happens? The Spirit comes, now the third part of the Trinity, and the divine Logos is expressed again, but not so much expressed in the person, right, of Jesus as a figure of God. Now the words and deeds of Christ and of God are being expressed now in many different languages. And so you can see kind of this design of God all the way back from Genesis going all the way through. You know, you had God who created the heavens and the earth, and he was this invisible God. We didn't know what it was like. We didn't understand him. And now he's manifest in a person, and now he manifests that same Logos, right, in speech to all nations, right? Every ethnos that's out there. And the Word of God now, right, is not just represented in Aramaic, you know, or Greek, or now, you know, look at all these languages, you know, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, from Judea, Cappadocia, you know, Egypt, you know, Cyrene, even Cretans. You know, Cretans were, you know, and we use this as a slang, right? Cretans would be like, you know, like you're some kind of animal or something. Well, in the same kind, these guys were so far away and so far off, right? And becomes a very distinct people group. And so, and we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Right? And so now we see divine expression, Logos, not only could be expressed in the visible person of Christ, but now could be expressed in your own languages. You know, and it's interesting that the divine Logos is still operating in the sense that now, right, the gospel is, I think, almost every known language in the world right now. You know, I say almost because they're always, you know, coming up with finding new people groups of languages. And so now it's divine expression is God who we understood now in their own language. You know, and thus you see, you know, the gift of tongues, you know, as the Spirit was giving utterance, begin to be released. And then, right, the crazy thing is, right, these guys get accused of all different things. Oh, you guys are drunk. You guys don't know what you're doing. And then who stands up in the midst of this crowd and preaches one of the most elegant sermons in all of the Bible? It's Peter. right? How does, I mean, if I'm thinking about this, Peter goes, right, from very basically a period of about 80 days, right? I mean, that's pretty much the time span, right? They spent 40 days with Jesus, 40 days in the upper room, right? And so 80 days, right? That's only a little bit over 3 months, right? Or is that 80, 30, 60, a little less than 3 months, right? In 80 days, Peter goes from a little servant girl saying, "What? No, I don't know this guy." You know, other guy comes, "Aren't you Gal?" "No, no, no, I don't know this Jesus." And then in 80 days' time, what happens? He preaches one of the most elegant, right, sermons. And I mean, if you read this thing, I mean, you know, I mean, he's quoting the Psalm, right? He's quoting David. He's quoting Isaiah. I mean, who is this guy? I mean, where did this guy come from? You know, I mean, you know, this uneducated, you know, fisherman, and now convinces and holds a mass rally, right? And it convinces over 3,000 people to accept Christ. And look at the crowd that he's speaking to, right? It's not just a singular, you know, crowd of his countrymen. He's speaking to Arabs, right? You know, Cretans, you know, Cappadocians. I mean, this guy's speaking to the nations, you know, and he's convincing them by the Spirit of God to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, right, whom they had just crucified. I mean, amazing. What's the difference, right? Two significant events occurred in Peter's life in those 80 days, right? And, I mean, if you want to talk about being effective in ministry and all these kind of things, two significant events. Number one, he received forgiveness, right? I mean, it's all the weight, all the junk, all the sin, right? He received forgiveness of sins. You know, Jesus said, "Hey, do you love me?" Right? Remember John 21? And so he's forgiven, and then he receives the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and then the rest is history. I mean, this is amazing, right? You know, can we do amazing things for God if we have forgiveness of sins and if we have the Holy Spirit? Yeah. You know, I mean, you better believe it, man, right? You know, in other words, his old nature is done away with, right? And now his new nature, right, by the Holy Spirit, just completely takes over. And I mean, just spend some time, you know, going through this thing. I mean, he's going back to the patriarchs. You know what I mean? I mean, he's quoting David. He's really going all over the place in the Old Testament. You know, and we had no idea he even knew any of this stuff, right? And but yet he speaks so eloquently. You know, even using, you know, a very significant Jewish phrases, right? You know, about David, you know, how he contradicts himself. I mean, he's talking like an intellectual, you know, in this place. And so, you know, so these guys get saved, and then here's the follow-up that occurs, right? They received his word, were baptized, added to that day 3,000 souls. And this is, they were continually devoting themselves. This verse 42 is the basis of our house church ministry, right? To the apostles' teaching, right? To fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer, right? To the apostles' teaching, this is, you know, our W's, right? This is word, right? Fellowship is the welcome. You know, breaking of bread, this is also, in this context, is considered worship, right? It wasn't that they just broke bread, they worshiped along, right? So, you know, you're talking about, you know, the worship that we do, you know, and the prayer, which is the work. You know, and this, I mean, this really sums up, you know, our whole basis of what we try to do week in and week out, you know, in people's houses. You know, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word, right, to fellowship, to the welcome, to the breaking of bread, to the worship, and to prayer with the work, right? If you maybe, hopefully you've seen the, you know, your house church sheet, and it's got the four W's on there. That's where it comes from. It's not our own original thing. It's actually Ralph Neighbor, a Southern Baptist small group guy. You know, and then it says, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many signs and wonders, right, were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together, and they had all things in common, right? What happens when we're in the Word, right, you know, when we're fellowshipping, when we're worshiping, when we're praying, right? God's presence shows up. And when God's presence shows up, things happen, right? Signs and wonders take place. You know, what is the outcome of that? People draw closer to one another. You know, and this is, you know, like you know, I heard, I've you know, you read once in a while and you hear some people say some really crazy things, you know. And, you know, and people say like, oh yeah, Jesus was a communist, right? And, you know, and the church is really, you know, a form of communism and things like that. You know, kind of, but not really, right? Because, you know, this is a theocracy, right? In other words, you know, these people were not forced to share, you know, their stuff with one another. That's why it says, you know, when you give to the Lord, not under compulsion, right? God loves a cheerful giver. You know, and so, you know, this is a different, I mean, we can't even call this communism. This is what we just call Christianity, right? And people just, out of their free, out of their love for God, love for one another, they just share their stuff with each other. You know, and, you know, and I'm reading this, and, you know, I mean, this just, honestly, just reminds me of our building fund, right? Just people sharing what they have, you know, putting it together for the common good, right? Not ourselves, you know, people selling their apartments, you know, doing different things, you know, for the common good, right? You know, for the larger body of Christ. And, you know, I mean, what a beautiful sight, you know, and day by day, right, with one mind in the temple, breaking bread, going house to house. And so they were, this is a view, they were in the temple, right? They're worshiping together in the temple with one mind, and then afterwards they're going house to house, breaking bread, you know, worshiping, celebrating, taking their meals together, fellowshipping, praising God, and God gave them favor. And then the end of this verse, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. Who builds the church? We don't build the church. Right? God builds the church. God adds to the church. You know, I mean, you can have programs and you can have, you know, things like that. It doesn't mean that, okay, everyone just be lazy, and if God wills, then God wills, right? I mean, you know, we try to be excellent and we do the things that we can do. You know, like for worship, right? We try to put, you know, musicians that know how to play instruments. You know what I mean? And hopefully, you know, pretty decent ones. And the idea in our my kind of point of view, and our point of view as a church, is that we don't want to get in the way of people's worship. Right? And so we don't want to distract them, you know, from their worship of God. We believe the worship's going to happen and we don't want to get in the way. We're not dictating their worship. You know, and but we just allow creating a space for people to be able to do that, right? And I mean, you can call it excellence, or, you know, I mean, whatever. I mean, I you know, I probably use better words and stuff like that, right? But it's God that adds to the number, you know. And that's why, you know, people come to church and say hello and, you know, talk to them, that people are new, you know, and they always, you know, says, oh yeah, I'm checking out churches and stuff, and I'm saying, oh, that's great, you know. But in my mind, what I'm thinking is, you know, better than you actually checking churches out, you know, better than you church hopping, is probably just sit down and just pray and ask God where you should be. You know, don't pick the church with the best carpet, you know, or you know what I mean? Or, and people do that all the time. It just fascinates me, right? Probably the best thing to do for you is to sit down and ask God where He's going to place you in the body, you know, and then once He's placed you, that you give all that you have. Right, I mean, it's just a real simple thing, and I understand. Yeah, people, you know, hop churches and, you know, things like that. But, you know, once you start hopping, people never really land anywhere, you know, because they never feel like, well, this is home or this is where God has called me to be, right? And so, I mean, obviously, I think I'm preaching to the choir here, you know, and stuff. But I know this thing goes out online, right? And, you know, and if you're sitting at home, you know, listening to this, and you're trying to find a church, you know, probably best to, instead of church hopping, just to pray and ask God to lead you, because it's the Lord who adds to the number, right? And then once you find that place, you make it home and you give everything you got, right? Because the church is the only thing that lasts, right, when it's all said and done. Amen? Amen. Let's close our eyes. I think when we think about Pentecost, right, the biggest question is not who has the Holy Spirit, right? The biggest question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? That is the much more important question. You know, let's not start arguing about, oh, do the Presbyterians have the Holy Spirit, or is it just the Spirit-filled churches, or the Pentecostals, or, you know, can Methodists have the Holy Spirit? You know, come on, that's just a dumb question. the real key is, remember, because he says not many days from now, right, power will come upon you, you know, and we'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Talking about this immersion, right, just totally submerged into the Spirit of God. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. It's not that you have the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Is He leading and guiding? Is He in charge of your life? And as Pastor Nate leads us in a song, let's just meditate on that.